All right, we're going to look at the Church of Corinth. Super quick review. Corinth was a big city. It was the commercial center of Greece. Corinth was a very important town. There was a lot of wickedness in Corinth, though. In Corinth, they had a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love and war. Part of that worship of that Greek goddess involved giving of money, but it also involved sex with temple prostitutes. That's what they did when they went to church. I mean, we give out coffee, you know. It was a different deal there, okay? It was a different, you can imagine, we had ads, free breakfast, come to church. Their sign was a little different. It was evil. It was disgusting. The people in this church, many of them were saved from that lifestyle. They were saved, they were brought out. But they found themselves, Paul came, started the church, left. After he left, the church started going back to their old ways, though. They started going back to their old ways of sexual immorality, but also pride and all those other things. And today we're going to see Paul beginning to touch on that stuff. Last week was an introduction. This week he really gets into it with this church and begins to help take them from being jacked up to being about Jesus. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. You could turn there in your Bibles. And Paul wants to help this church. They were good when he was there, but after he left, things went downhill rather quickly. This church, at this point, was about 5 years old. So to be honest with you, it's probably not a lot different from our church. Our church will be four in May 21st. It'll be our fourth anniversary for a church, right? Time goes by quick, huh? So my daughter was like two or three when we started this thing. She'll be driving next week, almost. This church was about 5 years old. This church also had about 50 or 60 people in it. So this church was very close to our church. Okay, how many know when you get five people together and you ask an issue of politics or whatever, you probably have at least 10 opinions, right? Among five people. All right, get it? Everybody has more than one. If you have 50 people together, you can have what? 100, 150, 200 opinions, right? All kinds of arguments. That was happening in this church, and Paul wrote this to come to that church. So let's pray. Jesus, help us as we get into your word. Speak to us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 10. He opens up with this phrase. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see Paul makes an appeal, doesn't he? Paul is appealing to them. What does that mean? He's asking them, he's urging them, right? What it really means is, this is important, guys. Listen up. This is huge, okay? What authority does Paul have to make this appeal? He says it right in the verse. What's his authority based upon? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? God called Paul to preach the gospel, to start this church, and to tell them of their sin and point to Christ. That's what he wanted to do. I mean, that's what God called him to do. God called him to be the preacher. God called him to tell other people what to do. Does this sound like a good job? Right? Anybody want that job? A lot of people want that job. A lot of people want to be the pastor. A lot of people want that job. They want to be the one who gets up to preach and yell, scream at people. Even as I was preparing this message, I'm sitting back thinking, God, this is kind of crazy that you've called me to preach. It's crazy. But I know God has called me to preach. It's a calling. It's not just a job. It's a calling, and I know that. But a lot of people want that job. Here's a verse in James. If you can hold your finger there and flip over to James chapter 3, verse 1. Of course, we're coming back to Corinthians. But if you can flip over to James 3, 1. James is right after Hebrews in the New Testament. So go to the right. You'll see, let's see. You have all the T's. All the T's in the New Testament are together. Titus, Thessalonians. Keep going past the T's. You'll see Hebrews, right? Hebrews is a good-sized book. After Hebrews is James. Everybody there? Do we have a page number, Michela? 930 in that Bible. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Everybody wants to be a pastor, but listen to this sobering verse from James 3, verse 1. Who wants to read this for us today? Why don't we pick on somebody? Go ahead, Lou. Oh, yeah, it'll still work. Awesome. We who teach will be judged more strictly. It actually says that in the New Living as well, to be judged more strictly. Okay, think about that for a second. The pastors, the teachers of the Bible will be, what did it say? Judged more strictly. This is the part that all these people that want to be pastors don't like. Right? Okay, because here's the deal. When you go to heaven, you're judged. God will judge you on how you are. He will judge you. The Bible says if you don't know Jesus, you will be judged on whether or not you know Christ, whether or not you've been forgiven, whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you do know Jesus, there is still a judgment. The judgment isn't for heaven or hell, but the judgment is for rewards. It's about faithfulness, right? God will still judge you. You'll still get the videotape of your life, and God will say, you've been given such and such. Were you faithful in your role of like being a dad? Were you faithful with being a dad? Or were you not so faithful? How about with being a husband or a mother or an employee, right? Whether or not you're faithful, you will be judged. What you did with your time, what you did with your finances. And the Bible tells us that we will be rewarded based upon what we've done. Now, if you're going to get to heaven if you know Jesus, but some people are going to have more rewards than others. Probably the only people that would know this is Joe Bellinger and myself, but a guy, Eli, wrote a song years ago, if anybody remembers, called the Lumber Song, and it was cool because in the song, he talked about a man who went to heaven, went to get his rewards, and you know, he's walking down the streets of glory and everybody has these awesome, beautiful mansions in heaven. And he gets to his lot and he sees his name on a mailbox. And there's just a couple 2x4s thrown on the ground and a piece of sheetrock laying there. And he's like, what is this all about? How come everybody else has mansions? Look how good I've been. And the reply is, well, that's all the lumber you sent. You know, that's all the lumber you sent. Now, will we get lumber in heaven as a reward? I don't know. The Bible talks about crowns and stuff. But truth is, we will get rewards in heaven for how we serve Him. And here's the awesome thing. God will give us a crown of righteousness, I guess, and say if it has jewels on it because we've served Him. The cool thing is, at the feet of Jesus, we'll get to kneel down and we'll get to cast them at His feet and use them to worship God and say, God, I did all this stuff, but it was all because of You. Isn't that awesome? Here's the deal when we come back to leadership and pastoring. The Bible says that me, I'm going to get judged, not you guys. Isn't that crazy? Wow. As a pastor, I get to go to heaven, and God's not going to just say, how were you as a man of God, husband, father? He will, but how were you as a pastor? And He will judge me. Just to use Lou for an example, He'll say, how were you with Lou? Right? Were you pastoring Lou well? Did you do all you could to help Lou grow in his faith? And then He's going to go down the list of Ivan. What did you do for Ivan, right? And Sheila, right? And He'll say, you know, granted, some people are harder than others, but what did you do to serve them? Man, isn't that a lot? That's crazy, right? And He'll judge me for the people who used to come and they stopped coming. Did I do my best to just let them know, send them a note, give them a phone call, right? all those things. Wow, that's crazy, isn't it? How faithful was I with preaching? Did I really share what God's called me to share? Why do I say all this? Because this isn't a joke to be a pastor. It's really not. When Paul came, he came in the authority of Jesus to share. When I come, I come in the same thing, in the authority of Jesus. Am I perfect? Anybody spend any time with me, you know I'm not perfect, right? Do I make mistakes? Sure. You do too, right? But the whole thing is here, when you come as a pastor, you come in the authority of Jesus, you come to share knowing that you're going to be judged more harshly. So what I want to ask you to do is to pray for your pastor. And I also want to ask you to realize in your heart that when I share from the Word, I'm not just sharing personal cute stories, but I'm sharing the Word of God that changes lives. And my job is to preach and be faithful. Your job is to receive that. Your first job is to make sure it lines up with the Bible, right? And then your job is to receive that and obey that, right? And live for Jesus. That's your job. So as we work here together, the church is built as we grow. There's problems that happen in a church when, and again, this is important because when you have people that reject the authority of God and reject pastors, it causes division in a church, doesn't it? It just does. Somebody has to be in control. God's called me to do it here. I know that He has. Okay? In my whole life, I'm not someone that needs to always be in control. I know I'm not. I'm fine not being the guy in control. But it's probably why God has put me in this position, because I'm not someone who just seeked power. Anybody know anybody in a church that somebody just sought power? They just wanted to be in control? And what happens? They just mess everything up, right? That's why I'm saying this morning, even as I'm thinking about this, like, wow, it's crazy that God's called me to do this. Because my heart isn't, hey, look how good I am. Look how big I am. To be honest with you, I am an introvert. I'm kind of a shy dude. I don't like standing up in front of people and talking. That's why this is very bizarre for me that God would use me to preach. And I've preached in all kinds of places. I've preached in Mexico City with a translator. Brother Dave Greco, our missionary we support, he was my translator in Mexico City. I preached on the boardwalk in Ocean City. As people were just walking by buying pretzels and stuff, I'm on the boardwalk with a band and a microphone, and I'm preaching the gospel to people who are just standing there. Some people were listening, you know, some people weren't listening. Still preached. I preached in big churches, I preached in small churches. You know, God has called me to preach. Is it intimidating? Oh man, it can be intimidating. It can. But God has called me to do it, and I know deep within my heart the number one thing that God has called me to do, that He chose me to do, is to preach. He just has. And much like the Old Testament prophet that says that the Word of God was like a fire in his bones and he couldn't hold it in. He had to get it out. I know that that's my calling. You know? I'm not good at a whole lot of things, but I know that's my calling. I don't even know if I'm good at that. I'm probably not. But God has called me, and I come in the authority of Jesus. Wow. It's kind of neat, isn't it? It's bizarre. Am I worthy? I'm not worthy at all. I'm not worthy at all. But God has called me. So much like Paul, when he comes and says, I appeal to you, I urge you, and I do it in the authority that Jesus gave me, I want you to know that when I share the Word, I do it in that way. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to read the Word as I preach, and I want you to be people of prayer. And if it doesn't line up, if you don't see it, I want you to talk to me. Come to me, right? Say, Pastor, I'm not so sure about this thing. That's fine, you know? That's fine. You should do that. You should check and see. Because some pastors get off, don't they? Some pastors can take you down dangerous roads. We're going to talk about that a little bit today as well. So he says, I urge you by the authority that Jesus gave him. Again, he's Pastor Paul. He's the guy who started the church. He loves these people. He will be judged by God for this church, just as I will be judged by from God for this church. And he goes on, and we're going to take care of this whole paragraph right now. We're going to reread 10 through 12. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to what? Live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Here's the problem in the church. This church had division, he said. Division, you could take that word apart. The word division has the word vision in it, doesn't it? The word di is a prefix that means like many. One or more, or two or more. So here in his church, there was two or more visions. In other words, a vision, what? What is the vision? The roadmap, the dream, the focus of where the church is to go and what the church is to do. If you have a church of 50 or 60 people, like in the church of Corinth, and each person had their own thought of where the church needs to go, and we need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to do this other thing, how many know nothing's getting done? Right? Have you ever been on a work crew where you're sitting together to work on stuff and nobody has a plan? And you sit around, well, how do we build this wall? You know? We've kind of done that stuff here with construction. I'm glad somebody got a plan or somebody figured it out, because quickly you're in trouble when people don't have a vision, right? Somebody has to be in control. Somebody has to get the vision. Somebody has to say, this is what we're doing. And then the team can say, you're on, let's go. And you move forward and you get the job done, whatever needs to get done, right? In this church, there was divisions. There was all kinds of ideas and thoughts and philosophies. There wasn't any harmony at all. Everybody thought they knew what the church should do. Paul said you need to live in harmony. He said you need to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:25. He was speaking about other spiritual issues, but this analogy is true for the church as well. Even Abraham Lincoln used this quote to talk about our nation during the Civil War. He said this, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself cannot stand, right? A house divided against itself cannot stand. The same was true for a nation, as Abraham Lincoln said. Jesus was talking as a general truism to make another example about spirituality. But the thing is true today for a church. If we're fighting each other, we're not going to stand, will we? Right? How's it going to work if we're fighting each other? It's not. It's not going to work real well. And all this stuff at the bottom of our yearly vision about God working and moving, and none of it's going to happen if God's church is fighting each other. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think our church is fighting each other. I'm not sharing this message at all because I think that somebody's coming against my authority and saying you're not really the pastor. I don't think that's true at all. That's why it's a joy right now to share this. Right? It's a joy. It's important because it's in God's Word. It's the next part of our chapter, which is nice about preaching through the Bible. You don't skip stuff you don't like. Jesus is calling you today. Somebody. All right. The Amplified translation says this, you need to be in perfect harmony, full of agreement in what you say. That's important. That phrase is important from the Amplified, okay? We need to be in perfect harmony, full of agreement in what you say. That term is important. When we're out in the community and people are asking us about our church, we should be in agreement about what we say, right? What's your church here for? If somebody said, what's your church all about? What is a good answer? Spreading the gospel, right? Our church is about Jesus, right? It's about sharing the gospel. A lot of churches are about potluck dinners or doing this other stuff, and I love to eat. That's fine. But we need to keep the main thing the main thing. He says, let there be no dissensions or factions, divisions, no backbiting, right? Anybody like backbiting? Anybody like having people talk about you behind your back, gossip, right? None of that kind of stuff. And Paul goes on and he says in this passage that their arguments amongst each other because they didn't have a vision, their arguments of stepping over each other, my way is right, your way is stupid, and all this other stuff that was going on in the church, it got so loud that Paul heard about it from Chloe's household. Chloe's family still had family ties in this town, called Paul and said, hey Paul, dude, Corinth is messed up, yo. She might have talked like that. They're crazy. They don't know what they're doing over there. They're fighting constantly. And Paul says, I heard about what's happening. This is Pastor Paul. This situation, I guess, not that I'm Paul. Don't take that. Like, I'm not the Apostle Paul. But I guess for us to relate, it would kind of like be that next year God would call me to another church. And 5 years later, I'm sending a letter back saying, I heard what's happening here. And it's kind of like that. I can imagine their look on their faces as they got this letter and they read it in church. I've heard what is happening there. Chloe told me all about it. You ever been caught by your parent in a lie? Right? I can imagine them in the backseat. Oh! Wow. It was his fault, you know? And could you imagine? Did you ever have a time where, say, you've skipped school and you come home and your dad says, how was school? It was all right. Yeah? How was class today? Oh, it was good. You got any homework? No. And he'd say, I bet you don't because your principal called. You weren't even there. Anybody ever had that happen? Or something like that, right? And you're just caught? This church is caught being divided. Listen, the same thing happens in churches today, okay? Some of these people, he goes on and he says, some are saying, I follow Paul. Here's the deal. Some of the people in this church were saying things like, I don't know what you're doing, but my pastor is Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul is the one who started this church. Pastor Paul is the one who had a vision for this church. When we were here with Pastor Paul, the Lord was moving, and I don't want to move anywhere beyond Pastor Paul. Let's sing the same songs Pastor Paul taught. Let's do the same thing he always did. And if the new pastor at the church says, we need to have an outreach for such and such people, this person's response is, that's not the way Pastor Paul did it, right? Pastor Paul didn't do that. We shouldn't do it that way, right? And they said, I follow Paul. I'm spiritual. I follow the church founder. The next guy was saying, Pastor Apollos is my pastor. Pastor Apollos is so anointed. When he spoke, we really got it. And the Lord moved. He was very spiritual. And when he prayed for people, people were healed, and it was so glorious, and maybe he sang songs really, really good. And he was amazing on the piano. I follow Pastor Apollos. Apollos was a good guy. He was a good preacher. He went around churches kind of like Paul. But some people in the church said, I'm a follower of Pastor Apollos. And when the new pastor shows up, I don't really care about you because you can never be as good as Pastor Apollos. Other people were saying, I follow Peter. And here's their thought. You guys are missing it. Jesus himself said, Peter's the rock and I'm going to build my church on you. My pastor's Pastor Peter. He's got the credentials. He's the only one that ever walked on water besides Jesus. Come on, guys. Right? I follow Peter. As far as I'm concerned, you can do anything you want. For me, Peter is what it means to be a Christian. And the super spiritual ones, they said this. You can have Peter, you can have Paul, you can have Apollos. I follow only Christ. Right? It was this badge of pride. I follow no man but Jesus. Do we still have people like that today? yeah, I'm not going to church because Jesus can talk to me. I don't need a pastor. He even rejected Paul. Was even going to reject this letter. What's the problem? Jesus sent Paul to talk to him. And he's rejecting the one, even though he claimed to follow Jesus. Nobody can tell me. This is all foolish. This is all nonsensical. And it's all brooding with pride, isn't it? It's all prideful. It's whoever the pastor is. I don't like this guy. I don't like that guy. That's not the way we used to do it. God really moved over here. And the fourth guy is kind of strange, which I just follow Jesus. Like, Jesus went to heaven, sent gifts. He's working through pastors. Well, he can come back down here and talk to me. If he can call him, he's a bum. He can call me. Right? It's kind of... Paul opens up and says, God has given me the authority to share. God's called pastors to preach. And it's not a suggestion. Here's the deal. Pastors are to preach the word, right? And here's the question. We're going to talk about authority a little bit, touch base with pastoral authority, because I know there's people in our church that have been hurt by pastors before. I know there's people in our church that have had pastors do stuff they shouldn't do, that have gotten themselves in trouble. So we're going to talk about this issue. But I do want to encourage you that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. What God has ordained is still good, even though some people mess it up. Have you ever seen somebody super overweight at like the old country buffet? Okay? You still go there to eat, right? We don't stop eating food because some people take advantage of food, right? In the same way, because some pastors are bad, we shouldn't reject all pastors. Those pastors will be what? Judged by God more strictly. Maybe pray for them. As long as you are a part of the church, part of a church, and a pastor is preaching the Bible, and his lifestyle is not disqualifying him from service, okay? And he's not asking you to do anything against the Bible, okay? So here's your part, ready? As long as you're a part of a church, the pastor is preaching the Bible, like it's the Bible, okay? It's not just he reads a verse and he talks about everything else, and we don't actually learn about the Word. As long as he's preaching from the Bible, as long as his lifestyle isn't disqualifying him, as long as he's not asking you to do anything against the Bible, like he's not telling you divorce your husband and marry me, right? Or whatever strange thing, or God's calling me to, I don't want to give examples because you're all going to think I'm talking about your pastor. You know? As long as the pastor's preaching the word, not disqualifying himself, and not asking you to do anything contrary to the word, the church is to do these things for the pastor. The church is to listen to the pastor, love the pastor, serve with the pastor. I didn't say serve the pastor. Serve with the pastor as we serve Jesus. Follow the vision casted by the pastor. Apply the word of God that the pastor shares, right? And the church is to, here's when things get a little bit off, the church is to bring concerns to the pastor when there's problems. Again, I don't think we have any problems, but if we were to, you should come and talk to me, right? And not, what, gossip behind the pastor's back, right? And again, I don't think we have these problems at all, and I'm glad for that. But even David, if you know your Old Testament, King Saul was demon-possessed, throwing spears at him, and he still refused to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Talking behind your pastor's back is not appropriate. Just like your pastor talking behind your back isn't appropriate. You should have the pastor's back when other people speak negatively to the about the pastor, right? You should. You should just have my back. And I should have your back. If we're in church and somebody says, so-and-so is a bum, we should say, you know what? We don't talk about our friend here, right? Because we're family. We need to do that. You should give the pastor the benefit of the doubt at times, though, because no pastor is perfect, right? It's true. You may be thinking, well, I know some bad pastors, and here's the deal. I'm going to talk about that briefly. When a pastor is contradicting the Word of God in his preaching, his theology, and his lifestyle, or in his request to you, when you feel that, there's a couple things I want you to do. I have five things here. It might not be completely like all-inclusive, but I think it's a pretty good starting point. When you feel that there's something fishy with the pastor or what he's asking you to do, the first thing I want you to do is talk to the Lord about it. Don't get on the phone or send out a Facebook email thing. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. The second thing I want you to do is to examine your heart. Because sometimes the pastor can preach the word and our hearts can be so full of pride that we reject it. And it's not really an issue of the pastor if it's biblical. It could be an issue of pride, right? It can be. If the pastor has an idea and it's different than your idea, it's easy to be hurt and have it more of a pride issue than it is a Bible issue. So we need to pray and we need to ask the Lord to see if there's anything within us that's not right. The third thing you should do is talk to the pastor. If you feel it's not a pride issue or something like that, if you feel it's really a biblical, serious thing, talk with your pastor. If that doesn't help, talk to the pastor first. If it doesn't help, talk to the deacons in the church, the other leadership in their church. Again, I don't think anybody's going to have any problems. I guess I'll see if people talk to me. But if there's problems with me, I guess you should come to me. And if we can't take care of that, come to me as friends, right? If we can't take care of that, then you should go to Joe or Ivan or Bill. But you shouldn't go there first. You should come to me first. And then if things aren't handled there the way that you feel that it should be, and it's a biblical issue, and the pastor's wrong, or he's telling you to do something is wrong, the last thing I say you should do is leave. Is leave the church. And go to a church where the pastor is going to encourage you, right? And be biblical. Some of you are here because you've been in those situations and you've done those things. And I want to apologize to you for the pain that you felt from former pastors. I do. Not that I had anything to do with it, but I know that you're hurting and I know it hurts. But I do thank you for coming and serving our church, serving the Lord and serving with me and not being gun shy about pastors. Pray for your former pastors. They'll have to answer to the Lord. Pray for them. And hopefully they will turn things around. In this church, the issue was not biblical accuracy. In this church that Paul is dealing with right now, it's not the pastors were good. Paul, good. Peter, good. Apollos, good. Jesus, obviously good. It wasn't that their pastors weren't good. The division came because they had pride. Because they refused to reject. They had their favorite pastors like we would have maybe sports cards, like your favorite football player, baseball player, right? Do you know anybody that does that, that has favorite pastors like that? Right? Like the TV guys, a lot of times, because you can watch several, and you can say, this guy is awesome. This guy's not so good. This guy is my favorite. And you can like somebody because of style. That's not a bad thing. But the problem is when you exalt your personal preferences above the gospel. That's where the problem kicks in. This church was doing that. They were exalting their personal preferences above everything else. Style isn't bad. What are some styles that we can have in church? Worship styles, right? The types of songs you sing, right? Whether you use a hymn book or the projector, it's style, right? Is there anything wrong with a hymn book? No. Is there anything wrong with hymns? No. Is there anything wrong with standing up and singing versus sitting when you sing? No. Is there anything wrong with a robe or with a tie, you know, for the pastor to wear that stuff? No. Right? Is there anything wrong with an organ? No. Is there anything wrong with other Bible translations, providing they're a real translation? No. Is there anything wrong with Royal Rangers, missionettes, youth group, men's, women's ministry, men's ministry, choir, drama, anything wrong with any of that stuff? No. Here's the problem. The problem is when we put our personal preferences out of a line and we put them above the gospel. That has happened. Listen, that has happened. I know youth pastors that exalt their youth group to be more important than the church. That's always been weird to me. And I was a youth pastor, but I never thought my youth group was more important than anybody else's ministry. That's bizarre. It's called pride. That's why Satan got kicked out of heaven. I know Royal Ranger leaders who would exalt their Royal Rangers group to be as the most important thing in the church. And nothing else is as important as their little thing. Is there anything wrong with their little thing? No. But it's just another expression of worshiping the Lord. You know what I mean? The whole thing is about Jesus, right? Our banner should be Jesus. There's nothing wrong with youth group or Royal Rangers or men's ministry or whatever. I want to have a men's ministry here. I want to have a women's ministry here. I do. I like all that stuff. But we don't live for any of that stuff. We live for what? Jesus. You understand? And within a church, listen, when we're not moving forward for Jesus, we sit back and start arguing at each other at what is the most important thing. You know? And it's all style and there's no substance. It's got to be about Jesus. It's got to be about Jesus. What if we preach Jesus and everybody gets mad and they leave? Wouldn't be the first time, right? What are you going to do? We're going to preach Jesus. Now, is it good that we have all these different styles? It is. Paul says live in harmony. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about living in harmony because here's the deal. The stuff that I like, you probably don't like. The stuff you like, I might not like. I might like, I might not like. The whole thing is when we come together, there's this beautiful harmony that comes together as a church body. Right? It just does. I guarantee, I don't think anybody in here would like what I have on my CD player in my car. My CD, you probably would hate the music I listen to. My wife hates it, shuts it off. It's a Christian band. She hates it. Way too loud, way too many guitars. I'm driving classic. I'm like, this is 1990. Christian rock is cool, right? Christian heavy metal stuff. I'm like, this is cool. They love Jesus. This is good. Some of you would say, "This something's wrong with you." Yeah, but that's style. Some of you like country music. I'll pray for you. But that's style. When we come together as a church, listen, it's beautiful. This verse isn't telling us that we need to all think exactly the same way. It doesn't tell us that we should be carbon copies of each other. It doesn't tell us we need to wear the same clothes. Right? We don't all have to have bonnets on our heads and stuff. It doesn't say that. And you can like your pastor. You can have your favorite pastor. You can have the one that you had growing up in your heart and say that man was a special man of God. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we put that above everything else in the church. Right? And we say we just need to stop. And as they said, we're only going to follow Peter and nobody else. We're only going to follow Apollos. Right? And the weird guy sitting by himself, I'm just waiting for Jesus himself because I'm not going to listen to anybody. Like, that's just weird. Okay? When we come together, we're all different, but somehow it works out, doesn't it? And it makes a beautiful, beautiful harmony. You've all listened to music, beautiful piano music. I'd love to be able to play the piano. It's not all just one note. It's not all just ding, ding, ding. Ding, 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 ding. If your kid was doing that, it wouldn't be very long before you said, stop! But when you mix all the different notes, you can come up with a beautiful piece of music. That's how the church is, and thank the Lord for that. Quickly, we're going to wrap up the last four verses, and we're going to go. Here's where Paul gets to what is the main thing. Verse 13. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, For no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yeah, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to what? Preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. We're going to wrap this up really quickly. He asks this absurd question. Was Christ divided up into factions? So like, do we have Jesus' body and we'll cut off a piece and give a piece to the Peter people, the piece to the Apollos people? No, that's weird, isn't it? Christ died for all, right? He says, was I crucified for you? He's specifically now attacking those people who said, I follow Paul. And he's like, I didn't die for you. How dare you say you follow Paul? He says, were you baptized in my name? No, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You weren't baptized in my name. Stop it. Stop. Stop rejecting your pastor, right? Stop saying you're only following me. I haven't been there in 5 years. Stop. Right? Live for Jesus. Water baptism is important. He's not saying don't baptize people, don't be baptized. He says even to a point though, I'm glad when I was there, I didn't do it too many times because some of you guys are just freaks. You're thinking Paul dunked me. I'm a follower of Paul. You miss it. I'm glad not too many of you guys can say that. You need to be followers of Jesus, right? Closing verse. For Christ didn't send me to baptize. Is baptism important? Yeah. But what's even more important? What do you have to do before you can even get baptized? What? Preach? Right. Receive the good news. He says God sent him to preach the good news. Not with clever speech. He's saying, I'm not using some kind of a good argument to get to you. I come to preach, and we're going to see this again as we get further in Corinthians. What? With power. He doesn't want to come with these cute little speeches. He says, I want the power of God to shine through. Because I fear if I sit back and all I'm doing is worrying about how clever I can be, I fear that the cross would lose its power. As a church, what do we need to do? We need to preach the gospel in every way. The gospel is the main thing, right? What's the gospel? The declaration of the sinless life of Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial, substitutionary death for us in our place on the cross. He rose again, right? And what else? We need to respond to that, don't we? We need to call out on the name of the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And we experience new life and forgiveness through the cross. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. The main thing isn't all these little ideas and philosophies. The main thing is Jesus, right? And we all have different tastes and stuff, which is awesome. But the main thing has to be Jesus and nothing else, right? Youth group is good. All those other things are good. The main thing is Jesus. Children's ministry is good. Very good. Our nursery, important. Cutting the grass in the summertime, important. Plowing the place for parking, thanks whoever did that, that's important. All those things are important. Vacuuming, helping here, important, right? Serving the church, important. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In closing, here's the real practical side of this. I started this church. I don't think we have any problems in the church. I don't think there's anything against me or anything like that. That's why it's a joy to share this message. But here's the deal. If God were to call me somewhere else, heaven, to another church, please, please, serve your new pastor. I'm not planning on leaving. I'm planning on being here forever. But I'm just saying, serve your new pastor, right? Don't talk bad about your new pastor. What if he preaches the Bible differently? It's okay. He's going to. He's a different person. He's going to have different style. He could probably match his clothes. I stink at doing this. Maybe he'd actually dress nice. I don't know. I can't match colors, right? Maybe he would do some things better. Maybe he would do some things worse. But it's not about the man. It's about Jesus, right? It's not about the messenger. It's about what? The message. The gospel. Am I right? Okay? You need to kill your pride. For those of you who are only here because you like me, that's probably bad in itself. But that's not a real good reason. You need to kill your pride and know that God's called you here to serve, right? Because truth is, I'm not that good. And I'm going to trip up and stink at some point, like some of you might be doing today. I don't know. But I want you to live for Jesus anyway, right? Amen? Keep the message the same thing. We don't try to be real clever to get rid of Jesus. We want the message to go forth in power. That has the power to change lives.